2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1-7a is where we're going to be reading today. So just to give a quick background before I do the reading, this is part of an episode in David's life that was truly tragic and awful. David had fallen in love with a woman named Bathsheba, which is only a problem if she's married, which she was, to a man named Uriah the Hittite. And in order to deal with the fact that Uriah the Hittite was the husband of Bathsheba, because she had gotten pregnant, of course, was to send him back to war to the front lines so that the enemy would kill him. So this is where we find ourselves as I start to read this particular passage. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was a prophet. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man."
Thank you, Carmen. So as has been said, welcome to Bethel. And if you're visiting, my name is Mark. I'm the senior pastor here, and I'm your teacher this morning. I'm sure we're all aware that in the culture in which we live, there is a huge market in the area of detox, getting detoxified. And if you go online, you can see credible and incredible, not so credible, claims that would suggest that if you follow a particular diet or if you live a particular way or take a particular pill, you'll be able to detoxify your system. Some credible, not so credible. In fact, I think it's a market that perhaps overpromises and underdelivers at times. But regardless of that being true or not true, how you see it, I think we would all say that there are times in our lives where we sense that we have a need to experience a detoxification. You know, if you, for example, overdose on party mix from Costco that I've never done before, the next morning perhaps you wake up and you just feel like, oh, I need to detoxify. And we can feel that sometimes physically, and we can sometimes feel that in our minds, where we've got a lot of thoughts crammed in and we're stressed out and we just wish that we could somehow pour cold water over our brain that hopefully might affect our minds and just release us from some of the stuff that is spinning around in our heads and our minds. Sometimes in relationships, we sense the need to detoxify. Some of you work probably in a culture or you're in a house rooming with other people in a relationship where you just sense, man, I wish I could somehow lower the levels of the toxicity. And if I could, it would just make all the difference in the world, the need to deal with detoxifying. And we'd probably also say that when we feel this need, whether it's emotional, spiritual, physical, and relationships, that we partly are driven to do that because we know that we're not high performers when we feel the toxicity, whether it's in our bodies or whether it's in our relationships. That we know that just like our computer that gets a virus and we need to scan it and get rid of the bugs, it's not performing well, it can be the same in our bodies or the same in our relationships or the same in our spirit. Well, this morning we are continuing, as you see, and as Carmen has said, this series called CrossFit. And it's a series where we're just looking at the life of Jesus and we're asking the question, what do I need to be doing in order to be spiritually fit? We spend so much time in our culture on physical fitness and, you know, investing in the world of academia and our careers, and that's all wonderful. But we really believe that in order to be spiritually fit, you need to be spending just as much time, perhaps even more time, on your spiritual fitness. And if you aren't, then that will just kind of fade into the backdrop and become something that is not a priority. And so we've been looking at Jesus over the last several weeks and saying, what is it about him? What do we learn about some of these disciplines that we need to be putting in place to walk in strength and have a strong spiritual physique? And so we've looked at Jesus and the Word and being into the Word of God, and Jesus and his teaching on the Sabbath and building regular rhythms of rest into our lives, as difficult as that is, but as important as that is. And then we looked last week at this issue of service, and that service is not a push or a pull, but it's ultimately we want to serve people unconditionally, but to direct them to the servant of all. Well, this morning we continue in this series, and there's a wonderful gift that Jesus has given to us. It's a particular kind of detox. And it's hinted at in Scripture, in that one of the major titles for our trainer, for Jesus, our trainer, is he's a high priest. So right there, you might have a clue. Oh, I know where he's going with this one, right? He's a high priest. And then in the teachings of John, for example, in 1 John, a very well-known verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the sense there is not that it's a confession one and done, but that we walk out confession as a daily practice, understanding that it brings health to our souls. This wonderful gift that the trainer has given us is called confession. It's a detox kind of conversation that we're invited in to have with the trainer. I think all of us realize the incredible value of a detox conversation. You think about it on the human level, right? In human relationships. If you think back, have you ever had a detox conversation with somebody? And when it goes well, sometimes it doesn't go well, right? And that's a real bummer. And it's like, oh, that's just so heavy. But when it goes well, you can quickly feel the toxicity washing away, right? Some of us have had that before. Just, oh, this is so good to have this conversation because it hasn't been good between you and me in the last little while. You feel restoration, you feel healing, you feel strength coming back. Well, what would that sound like, that kind of conversation sound like with God? What would it sound like to have a detox conversation with the creator of the universe? Well, to listen to that conversation this morning, we want to turn to a confession that David wrote, Psalm 51. So we've read from 2 Samuel, we've read some of the story, the backdrop, but Psalm 51, and if you take your Bibles, and it's important that you take those and you follow with me, that you track with me. So I have mine up here, and I have my bookmark in Psalm 51, so I can get to it really quickly. Psalm 51. I'm going to just read the first 12 verses to you. It's a long chapter, 19 verses, and we could have looked at the whole confession, but for time. So we're just going to look at the first 12 verses, which I think captures the heart of what David is saying here in this detox. So this is David writing, and this is after Nathan, the prophet, has gone to him, which Carmen read. And he writes these words, "Have mercy on me, O God," Psalm 51, verse 1, "according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. You know, as we read this and as we come to this psalm this morning, what's really interesting, fascinating, is that this conversation did not come easy with David. He needed a little coaxing. He needed a little push, to say the least. What's interesting is that his confession came about a year after he had sinned. And in order to get to that point of confession, he needed a nudge, to say the least, from Nathan. And so as we just think about that and the timing, if you think about your own life, have you ever had the challenge, found it challenging to have the detox conversation with God? It's, you know, what is it about that, having that detox conversation with God, that can make it hard? I mean, if it's sin, and it's not always sin, sometimes we need to detox from worry or burden or grief or anxiety. But if it's sin, why is it at times that conversation is sometimes hard to have? You think of your own life, I think of my own life. Well, maybe sometimes it's just because it's really shaming of what we did last night or what we did. Nobody knows, but I just really wrestle with bringing it before God. Perhaps there's shame. Perhaps there's embarrassment to bring it to God, or we think in one way that we can get away with it. Or here's another one: is that we used to think it was wrong, but we don't think it's wrong anymore, and so we just have kind of a hardened conscience to what we're doing or how we are living. Ever been delayed in a detox conversation with God? Ever needed a Nathan, a nudge from Nathan, and say, hey, you kind of need to deal with this issue? Another image that I think of is a plane that is flying over the airport doing circles, and it's like you just need to land that plane. And sometimes we need Nathan to come into the cockpit of our lives and say, land it now. But we sometimes just have a hard time having those kinds of conversations with the God of the universe. Notice also what's interesting in David's confession is that we see two parts of confession happening here. If I were to say to the average person on the street, or perhaps even in the church this morning, and say, when you think of confession, what do you think of? Most people would say, well, I think of the confession of sin. And you would be right. But in the Hebrew, word confession not only means the conviction of sin, it means the conviction of who God is. Particularly, it means a conviction that God is a good God. And so in confession, I come with the conviction of, yes, my sin, but I also come with the conviction of the goodness of God. That is a concept, an idea that is tied together in biblical Hebrew. Conviction of the goodness of God, conviction of my sin. And I think that we can see the importance of these both working together. If I'm really sensing the need for a detox conversation with God, but don't feel God is good, well, what are the chances I'm going to have that conversation? In human relationships, if I don't think the person that I need to confess to is trustworthy or is going to receive my confession, what are the chances that I'm going to have that conversation with that human being, right? And so in confession, there certainly needs to be the conviction of sin, which we see has happened for David, but there needs to be the conviction that God is good. Because without both, it can be really, really unhealthy. And so as you look at your scripture this morning, notice what David says here. He says, have mercy on me, O God. Mercy is just a word for be kind to me, God. Show favor. Have you ever sensed in your walk with God, there are days, there are ways that you have lived and attitudes you have chosen, and to say the least, you know, you're saying to God, God, could you be kind to me today? Could you show some favor to me? Could you extend a little bit of mercy? But notice the appeal. Notice it says, David says, demonstrate mercy, but according to your steadfast love. And then he says in verse 1, according to your abundant mercy. In other words, what I'm asking from you, God, has nothing to do with my goodness, and it has nothing to do with me having earned it. It has nothing to do with my exemplary character here. In fact, it has nothing to do with that. My appeal to you for kindness has everything to do with who I believe you to be, and that is a good God. And he says, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Steadfast love is a term that refers to a covenant love, the covenant love of God, the faithful love of God. And you can't help but be struck by the contrast here, right? David is unfaithful to the covenant, unfaithful to God, and he's appealing to the faithfulness of God to extend mercy to him. And so David understands the goodness of God. God is good, and I can appeal to his steadfast love. Now, as you think about this issue, I think of the disciples and when they followed Jesus, and even some of the Pharisees as they observed Jesus, I think that sometimes the disciples thought, you know what? God is too good. Now, they might not have said that. They would have said, Jesus, God in flesh is too good, which they were coming to the realization of. This Jesus character he's too good. He's way too good. They thought he was too good to the woman who used her hair and tears to wash and dry his feet. Remember that? And she was a prostitute. He was too good to her, they thought. Jesus was too good when he was asked about forgiveness and he said, forgive 70 times 7. That's just really an infinite number of times you're supposed to forgive. That's too good. Jesus was too good to that short little guy up in the tree that's name began with Z. Remember? And nobody liked him, but Jesus said, come on down from the tree, Zacchaeus, and let's do lunch together. Jesus is too good. He was too good to the woman at the well, for sure. He was too good to children. And you remember when Peter denied Christ and he was reinstated? I wonder if it ever crossed his mind, this is too good to be true. Jesus is good. Confession involves the conviction that God is good. And so we ask the question, why is that an important thing to know about confession? It's because, if you've been listening, it's because if I have this conviction of sin, if I know that I have sinned, what are the chances of me going to God and having that conversation if I don't believe God is good? It's really, really important. But why else is it important? Why else is this understanding that God is good is important? Well, to answer, let me ask you this. Where is the mess? Where is the mess when I sin? Where is the mess when you sin? Where do things get disturbed? If you look at David's life, for example, the mess is that we have a dead husband, Uriah, the Hittite. One writer said this, we have a dead captain, but how many soldiers died because their captain was taken down? How many soldiers died because he was not there to lead the troops? I mean, we don't know, but perhaps there were some. And perhaps there were some widows left as a result. Think of the mess. The mess of Bathsheba being pregnant, but not by her husband. A king that is covering up, character in question. A nation whose leader is weakened. Think of the mess on the horizontal plane. Think of the mess that you and I bring into our lives when we grieve God. The mess is obvious, but what does the text say? Perhaps it's rather shocking. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. And then David says something in verse 4, which we might find odd. Against you, you only have I sinned. David broke people with his sin. He broke relationship, but he ultimately was breaking the heart of God. Remember when Joseph, earlier on in biblical history, he was confronted with the option to sleep with Potiphar's wife, and his classic words, he said, how can I do this great wickedness? And remember how he finishes that? Sin against God. Notice verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. As you look at that and think, well, what's he saying here? There seems to be in the Hebrew some poetic license, hyperbole, exaggeration to make the point. It's not denying that he's sinned against people and there's mess all over here on this plane, but he's accentuating the mess, the true mess, the ultimate mess that is between him and God. And this fits David's response that when Nathan gives him the nudge, or more or less whacks him over the head with a brick, he says in that context, he says, "I have sinned against God." Confession reminds us that we are in a relationship with a person, not a law. So why is it important to know that God is good? The real mess is not on the horizontal plane, even though it can be real messy. The real mess is that I have sinned against God. And whether I acknowledge that to be true or not, that is the teaching of Scripture. The real mess when you sin is there's a lot of damage out here, perhaps, but there's a lot of damage between you and God. And if God is not good, then I'm in big trouble. So in confession, there is certainly the need to make it right horizontally, but there's also the need to make it right with God. And this is what Psalm 51 is about. So another question, if I conclude that God is good and that it is against God that I have ultimately sinned, why is that important? God is good, and the ultimate mess that I've created because of my sin is against God. Why is it important to have that understanding? Let me give you what David is getting at on this slide. It's this, that the one I have ultimately sinned against is the one I need to go to who can truly heal me. And he is willing. I can go to people, and I need to go to people, and they can forgive me. And that's really, really important. And that's the hard work of forgiveness and confession. But God is the only one who can forgive and heal in the most profound way. That is a biblical teaching of confession. You see, in this confession, David understands the extent and the grief of his sin. Look at verse 3. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Like, what a drag, eh? I know my sin, it's ever before me. He took a year before he confessed it. Psalm 32, where he talks about the weight on his bones and the heaviness of his sin. Verse 4, "Against you and you only have I sinned, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." God, you see me as I truly am, and you are justified in any judgment that you bring down upon me right now. And then he says this, notice in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He understands the intrinsic, inherent nature of his sin. He understands the depth of his sin. But then notice verse 6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." He understands the intrinsic, inherent nature of his sin, but he understands the extensive work of restoration that God wants. He's deeply affected by his sin. Now, will it help if those he has sinned against, humanly speaking, forgive him? Of course. But what about where there isn't forgiveness on a human plane? Uriah was dead, and other soldiers dead, and perhaps many widows who had said, "I'm not interested in forgiving." What about people that we sin against who say they will never, ever forgive us? If we confess and the person forgives us, there is healing, and that's wonderful, but there's no guarantee it'll happen. But David is taking it deeper because he sees who he has ultimately sinned against and who can truly heal and who is good and who wants to. And so notice what David is asking for. He understands the goodness of God. He understands who he has ultimately sinned against. He understands the mess. He understands the profundity of his sin. And so notice this request. Notice these key words in this chapter. Notice, for example, in verse 1, he says, "Blot out my transgressions." Blot means to wipe out or to wipe off. I think of a windshield when your wipers can get it clean, but then some of those bugs are really hugging your windshield and you need to get out there and put some elbow grease into them and really get them clean, get the windshield clean. He's saying, wash. He is saying, I said, blot. Then he says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." It means to tread or to trample with your feet, like the churning in a washing machine. Wash me. Cleanse means to shine, to be bright. It's like you polish chrome, and then you really polish chrome so it sparkles. He's saying, I need to sparkle, and I'm looking to you, God, to make me sparkle. Cleanse me. Or verse 7, he says, purge me. It's the idea of make me free with hyssop. which is an uncertain kind of plant in terms of history, probably a brush-like absorbent, rough, like a loofah sponge, perhaps. And so really he's saying, can you give my soul a loofah sponge? Can you give it a loofah rub? Can you purge me? And then in verse 10, he says, create, which means to bring into existence. Verse 10 again, renew. And then verse 12, restore, to bring back something to its original existence. Question, can Bathsheba do that for him? Can Bathsheba do that to the extent that he needs? Or what about Uriah if he was alive? I don't even think he'd want to. You slept with my wife. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What does this ask of David tell us what he believes about God? It's a big ask. But what does it tell us? It tells us that David believed that God was good. But what else does it tell us that he believes about God? That confession is not something simply psychologically therapeutic, but confession moves us toward a God that does a deep work of healing. And as I would put it up on this slide, this definition, it's from Foster in the Five Celebration of Discipline. It results in obedience, or an objective change in our relationship with God, and a subjective change in us. It is a means to healing and transforming the inner spirit. Think of that. Nobody on the planet can do that for you. Extending forgiveness is important in confession, and I thank you for forgiving me, but the real mess is with God, and I'm appealing to God because there is something that goes beyond just the therapeutic, that is divine intervention that restores my soul. You see, when we come to faith in Christ, we confess initially, and our identity and our eternity is changed forever. But as we walk as sons and daughters of God, there are times where sin comes into our life. And so the trainer, he gives us this tool. It's called confession. It's called a detox conversation with God. And we need to be having that conversation on a regular basis. And we need to be bringing that, because if we don't, then our relationship with God, it's not in question. It's not like we're going to lose our salvation. But boy, just like your computer slows down when it gets a bunch of viruses, our relationship with God will slow right down. And it'll seem like it's gone into dormancy. Because sin is toxic. And we need to have a detox. When I understand where the ultimate problem is, when I sin, I can experience the ultimate solution. Do you know anybody in your life this morning who needs to experience that kind of deep forgiveness? Is God good, according to David? This, I think, is one of the reasons why confession is so important in community. Confession is something we need to do on a regular basis on ourselves, but we need to do this in community. And why does confession need to happen in community? You might say, well, because James 5 says, if you confess your sins one to another, you will be healed. And that is so true. But I think there's another reason. And I put it up on the PowerPoint because I think it's just an important one. Our need to confess in community sometimes is important so that we are surrounded by people that will help us to believe that God is good. Think of that. Sometimes I need to be in community. Well, one of the reasons is that there's a connection with confession and healing. And sometimes I need people to remind me, in light of my sin, in light of what I'm bringing to God, that God is good, because I have a hard time walking out that freedom on a regular basis. And so I need to be part of a community that will remind me of the goodness of God. Not that grace is a license to do whatever, but the goodness of God in his heart towards me as I deal with my sin. And that God may be better than I think, because sin can make me think that the opposite is true. See, here's the challenge. God may be willing to forgive me before people are. Right? God's good. And some of us here this morning may realize that, you know what? It is really, really hard when I seek the forgiveness of people and they don't forgive me. I bet you there's a few that would say, yeah, we're working on it. And so the reality is, I could be walking in complete rightness with God because I've come to God in repentance and he's forgiven me, but I'm not living with forgiveness being extended to me this way. And sometimes that's a real struggle, because if I don't get the forgiveness out here, it can make me feel like God hasn't forgiven me. Or if I haven't forgiven myself, that's another whole issue. I'm beating myself up all the time, every day I wake up, all over what I'm doing. I'm beating and beating myself up. And you imagine how difficult it is for someone to receive forgiveness from God when they're not even willing to forgive themselves. Confession is God's gift to help us detox big time. The biblical worldview is that there is a God that is good, and he wants to extend to us true healing. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing in life to walk and to breathe and to enter into every day and go, you know, I may not be right with people, and sometimes people aren't going to extend forgiveness to me, and there's all this brokenness here. But man, I can enter into every day and I can know that I'm right with God and he's extended forgiveness towards me as I work on extending forgiveness out and repentance this way. It's an incredible gift. I saw this picture the other day on this next slide. It says, because I live, I can face, usually we say tomorrow, but I like that. Got any yesterdays that you wish you could redo? Got any last nights that you wish you could redo? Got any relationships you wish you could redo? We all do. Because he lives, I can face my yesterdays. God is good. So now what? Well, this morning we want to just take some time to practice what we preach. I'll practice what I preach if you practice what I preach. Not what I preach, what the text preaches. In fact, what David's life preaches, right? I'm just preaching his sermon this morning. Scripture says that as we come to the communion table, Paul says that we need to examine ourselves. And so this is what we're going to do. 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourself before as you come to this table. We're going to do that. And how are we going to do that? Well, on this next slide, you'll see these words that David is asking God. He's asking God to do these things in his heart. So we're going to take some time this morning in silence as the bread is distributed. We're just going to take some time in silence, and perhaps this morning you would like to reread Psalm 51 quietly in your own heart. Perhaps you sit here and you're very cynical and you think this is bizarre, and that's okay. God understands. But perhaps you're here and you're saying, "Yeah, I'm into this CrossFit thing. I want a right relationship with God." And so I'm just going to take some time in silence and read Psalm 51, and maybe there's nothing coming to mind. Or I'm just going to take some of those words that David has mentioned. I'm going to pull some of those out and form a prayer and say, "God, search my heart," as he says in Psalm 51, verse 10 and 11, 12. "Restore within me, create within me a clean heart." Just take some time to think on that. And then some of you here this morning would say, "Well, I'm good with God. I'm into CrossFit, and I just did my confession this morning," whatever. That's good. But maybe you need to pray for somebody. You need to pray for someone who you know is a Christ follower, and they struggle with really walking in forgiveness. They really struggle with believing that God is that good that he would actually forgive me. And understanding grace. And so perhaps you pray for someone that's just struggling to receive God's forgiveness, even though they've come to God. Perhaps you pray for someone who is wrestling with self-forgiveness. Perhaps you pray for someone who has been vomited all over because the person they've sinned against has not forgiven them. And yes, they were wrong in what they did, but the other person now is just continuing to vomit and vomit and vomit. And you're just praying, "God, help them to just realize you're a good God and you've forgiven them, even though the person out there hasn't forgiven them." Or perhaps you just want to pray, "God, I've never come to you in confession, never. And this morning I come to you and I ask that you would just blot out my sin, wash me, restore my heart. I come to you, make me your son, make me your daughter." So just let the Spirit of God lead however he will in these next few moments. Just take a couple moments to do that. And then we're going to partake together of the bread. So as the bread comes around, you can just hold it. So if the greeters will come forward, we'll just take some time of silence now to ask God. So Father, would you bring to mind anything that we need to deal with? May there be no manipulation or coercion or just kind of like, oh, I need to do this because that's what Mark's asking me to do. May this be a completely Spirit-led moment. And if we're good with you, Lord, if we're good to go here, then would you bring to mind perhaps how else we need to pray onto this issue, complex issue? Give us discernment in these moments. We pray.
I've carried this burden for too long. I have turned from you, and my heart has turned to stone. You say your yoke is easy, yet I carry it still. You say your burden is light, yet I carry it still. You say you will give me rest, yet I carry it still. Lower my vengeance, my anger and my hatred. Banish my wicked thoughts from me. Send down a drop from heaven of your Holy Spirit to soften this heart of rock of mine. Give me the strength to let go. Let my memory provide no shelter for grievance against another. Let my heart provide no harbor for hatred of another. Let my tongue be no accomplice in the judgment of a brother. Give me the strength to surrender. Give me the strength to be weak. To let go. And not pick it up again.
Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we come before you, the God of the universe, in humility this morning. Thank you that we don't have to seek a formal audience with you and address you as we would an untouchable, distant monarch. Thank you that you are closer than our very breath and our Father who loves us with a perfect love. Thank you that even if we struggle to understand it, you are good and kind. And your will for us is that we live in freedom, free from the weight of our sin, free from the burden of carrying our wrongdoing. Thank you for the gift of confession and the healing that comes as we admit our sin and allow you to cleanse us. We acknowledge that at times it's hard to let go of our sin, hard to turn away from it. At times we want to nurse a grudge, punish others with our anger, or indulge in our secret sins. It's just so much easier to give in to our default responses and impulses. And we acknowledge that turning away from our sin requires humility and a turning to you. Give us eyes to see that turning away from our sin and turning to you brings healing and brings life. Lord, some of us need a divine encounter with you this morning. I pray for those who are stuck, those who are struggling with sin and need a Nathan nudge. Would you help them to see their sin, to see the weight of the burden they carry, and the destruction that continuing to carry it will bring? Would you help them to turn in repentance? And may they experience your grace, your healing, and your freedom. I pray for those this morning who have already chosen to confess their sin, but are struggling to experience your forgiveness. Would you do your work in their lives to help them know and experience that forgiveness? Lord, I pray for those who have confessed their sin but are struggling to forgive themselves. Help them to extend the same grace to themselves that you have extended to them. Help them to be released of the guilt, the shame, and the regret that holds them in bondage, and turn to you to experience your healing. Thank you, Lord, that this table that we come to this morning is a reminder of your unfailing kindness and your unfailing love. Thank you that even though we can make a mess of our lives, you are the God who can and who longs to blot out our sin, create in us clean hearts, to renew a right spirit in us, and to restore the joy of our salvation. Help us to experience this in our lives today. Amen.
So you take the bread this morning and hold it, and as we partake, we confess, Lord, our sin, but we confess that God is good. Let's partake together. We're going to partake of the juice now and ask the greeters to come forward. We'll just pass out the juice. We're going to sing during this time, and then we'll partake together once everybody receives the juice. Will you stand with me? As we hold this juice, we confess our sin, but we confess that God is good. Amen. Let's partake together.